today as we come to the table.
Abimelech is going to be able to conquer them because it's not a true stronghold. Yes, a stronghold in the sense of a tower, and it had stone, and they could hide in it and fight from it. But again, there's a real picture here of making sure who your stronghold is and what stronghold you're running into. You know, when things get crazy, who do you run to? Nothing wrong getting counsel from friends, nothing wrong getting counsel from your pastor and that kind of thing. But who's your real stronghold? Is your stronghold the Lord? The way you'll know is when you have a trial and you have a hard time in your life, the first one you run to, that's who your stronghold is. That's the one you're depending on. This is the one I'm looking to. God wants to get us in a place where He's our stronghold.
When things get tough in your life, where do you go? Do you go off to a place alone, or do you have a friend you can turn to? Too many people don't think they have anyone to turn to, and they lean on substances or bad habits, which ultimately only make things worse. You have to be careful who or what you turn to in dark times. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark explains how the first person or place you run to is your stronghold or place of security in your life. It's okay to seek counsel from people, but God wants you to turn to Him in your real times of need. Anything else can only offer a false sense of security. Only God provides real guidance. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 9, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Guys, whenever our ways do not please the Lord, God begins to bring troubles into our life. Now, if you say, I've got troubles in my life right now, I must not be pleasing God. No, that's not necessarily true. The fact you walk with God, there's going to be troubles because the enemy's going to bring troubles in your life. And the fact that you're alive on an earth that has troubles, you're going to have troubles. So I'm not saying that all the troubles we have are God and some kind of judgment by the Lord. But if we choose to walk away from the Lord and against the Lord and His word, God will begin to bring problems and difficulties into our life. And we see that throughout the scripture. It's exactly what's happening now to Abimelech. God is causing him problems. He did the same thing with Solomon. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from the vineyards, and they trod them and made merry. As I was saying, they made some wine and started drinking. And they went into the house of their God, and they ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. So they started getting drunk and cursing Abimelech. You know, and everybody gets a little bolder when they've had a few drinks, you know, and so they have some drinks, they get bold, and who's Abimelech, and this kind of thing, you know, this kind of thing happening, and Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech, and who is Shechem, that we should serve him? So he's starting this insurrection here. Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? He's like, you need a new leader. He's not even really one of us. He's like a kind of a half-brother here connected to Gideon. If only this people were under my authority. So here's the real goal. He wants to be the king. Then I would remove Abimelech. So he said to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. So he challenges him, you know, kind of this bold challenge there in the bar, if you want to put it that way. But Abimelech wasn't there. But Gaal and these other guys are hearing what's happening. So this word's going to get back. Zebul and others are going to get back and tell the words of Gaal to Abimelech. So when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused. Who does this guy think he is? And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly saying, take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are fortifying the city against you. Now, therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be, as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity. So get your plan together and attack this guy. Wipe him out before he wipes you out. So Abimelech and all the people who are with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. And when Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood at the entrance of the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. So they camped out up there in the overnight, getting ready for the battle the next morning. Now they get up, the battle's getting ready to take place. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebul said to him, "You're seeing shadows on the mountains, as if they were men." Remember, he didn't want him to know what was going on. He's letting the ambush kind of grow. He said, "No, those aren't people. Relax. Just you're seeing shadows. It's the sun, morning sun changing." So Gaal spoke again and said, "Look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree. I know I'm seeing, you know, armies coming down from the mountains." Then Zebul said to him, "Where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now." So you're so bold and so brave when you've had a few drinks in your gut. Now go out and fight when the army's coming in. What are you going to do? So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. So the battle's raging, and Abimelech's getting the upper hand. Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebal drove out Gaal and his brothers so that they would not dwell in Shechem. So he effectively drives them out. And it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech, so they're gathering again for battle, the remainder. And he took his people, divided them in three companies, and lay in wait in the field, and looked, and there were the people coming out of the city. He rose against them and attacked them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. And the other two companies rushed upon them, upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day, took the city, killed the people who were in it, and demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Now again, whenever you would sow a city with salt, that would destroy all the greenery. So you just throw salt all over the place, and not only would you kill the people and tear down the buildings, it's like it looked like it had been destroyed. There's no greenery. It's just like you were just destroying the land and raising it to the ground. And notice when all the men of the Tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Berith. This is interesting to me. Notice where they ran, the stronghold of the temple of the god of Berith. Guys, wherever your stronghold is, whatever god you run to is only going to be as strong as your stronghold. So whatever you're putting your confidence in, if it's not the Lord of heaven, it's going to go down. It's not going to stand. And they make the mistake of running to a stronghold that is of a false god, Baal Berith, so to speak, or Baal Berith. And Abimelech is going to be able to conquer them because it's not a true stronghold. Yes, a stronghold in the sense of a tower and had stone and they could hide in it and fight from it. But again, there's a real picture here of making sure who your stronghold is and what stronghold you're running into. You know, when things get crazy, who do you run to? Nothing wrong getting counsel from friends. Nothing wrong getting counsel from your pastor and that kind of thing. But who's your real stronghold? Is your stronghold the Lord? The way you'll know is when you have a trial and you have a hard time in your life, the first one you run to, that's who your stronghold is. That's the one you're depending on. This is the one I'm looking to. God wants to get us in a place where he's our stronghold. And he says, run to me. I'll be the one that will protect you. And God will protect us. He's the only one that can protect us. Especially in the face of the enemy in a frontal assault. And so it was told Abimelech and all the men of the tower that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bow from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulders. And he said to the people who were with him, "What you've seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." So he cuts this big branch down and says, "Get some other branches, drag them down or follow me." He's basically getting ready to build a big fire to burn these people out. So each of the people likewise cut down his own bow and followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them. Now, by the way, the stone there, the limestone in the Middle East, it burns. So the stronghold being made, that was mostly what's there, these Israel rocks and a lot of limestone in them. Limestone will burn, so you can actually burn things made of stone. And of course, all the wood and the arches of wood and the parts that were wood would burn as well, but the actual stone will burn to a degree. So when it says they burned the tower, they burned the tower. And notice this guy. This Abimelech already was a brutal guy and a vicious guy. And now notice what he does here. He says he set it on fire, set the stronghold above them on fire so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem died. About 1,000 men and women burned them alive inside the stronghold. Abimelech went to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. So he's getting rid of all of his enemies at one time, just kind of moving around the block here against anybody that could be a threat. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and the women of the people of the city fled there and shut themselves in, and they went to the top of the tower. So they went to their tower that was a stronghold. They had heard what happened to the other tower that he burned down, and there's a real smart woman inside of this one. And watch what she does. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. Again, the door would be a good place to start because that would be wood. Typically, there'd be some wood there you can begin to burn and plus get in if you wanted to go and rush the tower. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone. That is, they would have these millstones they would grind the grain in. You have a lower millstone, a big one. The upper millstone would set inside that. You put the grain in there, put your millstone on it, connect a mule to it or whatever. Sometimes you could push it by hand, and they would go in a circle and grind up the grain. So she takes the millstone with her. Obviously in the tower, or somebody had taken it in, or she had it, it was there in the tower, probably in the tower in case they needed food. They were locked in there for an extended amount of time. She takes this millstone, gets it to the edge here, right where he is above that door. Notice what happens. She drops the upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Now, it didn't hit him directly, quite obviously, or it would have just killed him instantly. But apparently it just whacks him good enough where he knows he's going to die. And so notice what happens. He called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed me. Now, here's some pride, right? Don't let it be said that I died at the hands of a woman. You've got to kill me before I die, because it can't be said that Abimelech died at the hands of a woman. So his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done by his father, by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So we see indeed this was a real curse from the Lord, and it fell literally on Abimelech's head as he was judged by the Lord for what he's done. So Abimelech now has been wiped out, and we move on to the next judge here in chapter 10, a man by the name of Tola. We don't have a lot about him. Two verses. Notice this. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo. Now, these names sound funny, but they wouldn't have been funny to them. Actually, Dodo may actually be pronounced, it sounds even funnier if I pronounce it the way they do now in Israel, doo-doo. But it's actually a term of endearment in Israel. It sounds funny to us, but to them, it's a term of endearment. I don't know exactly what it means, but you'll hear people call each other that nickname, and they're not saying bad things about each other, they're saying good things. I don't know why I told you that. That's just some useless information that you can now decide what to do with. But he was a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. Look at this. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. He judged three more years than Samson, and this is all we know about him. Isn't that interesting? You know, it's not always how long you live. It's what you do in your life that is remembered and that makes an impact. Now, I'm not saying that Tola didn't make an impact in some areas, but it's amazing. He gets two verses in the Bible. He was 3 years ruling over Israel longer than Samson was in being a judge. And you have all this, of course, a lot of Samson's we know was bad. We know that. But we also know that God used Samson in a lot of powerful ways as well. And God uses different personalities and different people. Some people come in with a real dynamic personality and are used in a very aggressive personality. Some people have a much more laid-back personality. We're going to see the contrast here before we're done with Abimelech having this real rough personality. And then we see Gideon having a much more gentle personality, kind of approaching even confrontation with a much more gentle approach. And then we're going to see Jephthah here in chapter 11 in just a moment, where this guy was like a bruiser as well. He's somebody that didn't take anything from anybody. And so God uses different personalities. Don't think just because of the personality you have, God can't use you. He uses all types, and there's a benefit for all types. And God's really been ministering that to me this week as Billy Graham has now gone to be with the Lord. And I know he keeps coming up a lot, but he's worthy of honor, so that's good. There's nothing wrong in that. But you see a man like Billy Graham, who was basically very gracious and kind to everyone. He never had any real confrontations. You don't look back in Billy Graham's life and see him in anybody's face, you know. But then you look back in history at the prophets. You look at Jeremiah, and you look at Elijah. Elijah was in the face of the leaders of Israel. You know what I mean? I mean, just like literally in their face and pronouncing judgment. And, you know, John the Baptist, you know, you're going to be judged. Woe is you and all this. And you see a man like Billy Graham. It's not that Billy Graham wasn't godly, and that those guys were, or vice versa, is God uses different personalities. And, it's interesting because for me, I know I was praying, and I'm sure you guys have done this as well. Lord, I want to be used more. And so make me more like a man like Billy Graham. Make me more like these other guys. And I was thinking, my personality is nothing like that. I'm much more abrasive, and I'm not saying that's good. I'm saying that's a reality. And I see men like that, and I want to be more like that in that side. But don't be discouraged if you're a little bit more abrasive, because God uses the Jeremiahs and the Elijahs and the ones that are a little bit more abrasive in life as well. It's different personalities. I was on the phone with someone right before church, and they were asking me some counsel about a situation they've got going on at their fellowship. That's a long way from here, another, you know, town and situation going on. And as I'm sharing with them, look, here's what you need to do. And I was very normal, but it's like boom, 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 boom. It's like, I realized my name actually means the hammer. I don't know if you knew that or not. I'm not proud of that. But I realized that sometimes when I look at situations, my mindset is, well, you just have to do these things. And it comes across as hard. It's just, I call myself the bullet point pastor, because I tell the staff, hey, I need that, and that done. That, do that, and that. And it can come across wrong. It's just my personality. And it kind of goes along with a hammer. You know, you hit a nail, it's like boom, boom, boom. You hit the nail, you keep moving, you know. So that's just kind of my personality. I mean, there's nothing, I don't mean anything bad about it. So if I ever come across abrasive or real pointed or real kind of boom, boom, boom with you guys, it's just how God's made me. Now, I'm not making an excuse for it. When it's to a fault, I need to change and become more like Billy Graham and, you know, less bonky. But my point is simply is, if you find yourself to be a bonker, God uses bonkers. You know, you may make other people go bonkers sometimes in the way you treat them. But the bottom line is, God will use your personality. So find out, if you have a strong personality, don't be afraid of that strength, but say, no, God, give me some more of the gentle. And if you have a real gentle personality, say, God, I appreciate the gentle, but it'd be nice if I took a stand on something sometime in my life. You know, the Bible says, woe to you if everyone likes you. Think about that verse. He didn't just say, hey, make sure everybody didn't like you. He says, whoa. That's a warning from Scripture. That's a bad thing. What God is saying to us as a body is, everybody better not like you. Because if everyone likes you, something is wrong. Because if you're making a stand for me and you're preaching the truth, everyone won't like you. Now, the majority can, and the majority might. You look at Billy Graham. The majority of the world really likes Billy Graham. But believe it or not, there were people that came out attacking him this week. He dies, and they come out calling him names and attacking him, saying, he wasn't this, and he wasn't that, and he wasn't godly, and he wasn't. I'm like, who are you, and where are you coming? Crawl back under your rock. But that's a good sign. It's a good sign that some people hate Billy Graham. Because if everyone loved him, he wouldn't have lived up to what God called him to do. And because he did do what God called him. See, the reason most people love him is not only did he do the right thing, but he was a man of amazing, amazing grace. He had just an amazing amount. He would say the truth, but he said it with such grace, you had to like him. And it was only the people that really hate God that didn't like him. But again, when you think about your personality or think about how you see God use these people and different gifts and different talents, even when people have great gifts and abilities to lead large crusades and have, you know, whatever, stadiums and filled and this kind of stuff. Again, we've talked about it before, but don't be discouraged by that, because whatever God has given you to do, do it with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and God will use that for his glory. I mean, you look at Jeremiah, there's no one that we know of that Jeremiah led to the Lord in Scripture. There may be some that got saved that we don't know about, but he had a sidekick, Baruch, and Baruch was like his buddy, and everybody else hated him, everybody. And yet he's one of the greatest prophets and men of God to ever live, and the entire nation hated his guts. Jeremiah was the reverse Billy Graham. You've got a nation that loved Billy Graham. Jeremiah, the nation hated Jeremiah. Who do you think in heaven's greater? Look, only God knows the answer to that. But I'm saying Jeremiah, I know, was a great man of God. So don't be discouraged if everyone doesn't like you. Don't be discouraged if your personality doesn't fit what you think it needs to fit for whatever. Be who you are, but be godly. And if God shows you, okay, Mark, you're too much of a hammer. I want you to be, I've given you that quality for what I've called you to do in your life. I'll use that. But if all you do is walk around bonking everybody, stop it. Learn grace. Learn to be gentle. And I look back on some of the early years of ministry, and I think I bonked more than I graced. And I'm trying to learn to grace more than I bonk. How I got into this, I don't know, using bonk and grace, but you get my point. You know, whack-a-mole was kind of the marker of my early ministry. You know, there's boom, boom. Stop him, you know. And now I'm trying to say, wait a minute, you know, God, make me a man of grace. I think it's good, guys. Pray to become a person of love. Ask God to do that in you. Ask him to make you a person of grace and love. And you don't have to lose who you are, you know, in all your personality traits or whatever when you pray for God to make you to add more to it. But just, I think it's good to recognize where our strengths are, where our weaknesses are. But don't be discouraged if you're more of a, you have a stronger personality. And don't be discouraged if you have a weaker personality in the sense of not being as abrasive. Use that for God's glory and then say, God, now help me in the areas that I'm weak. Make me stronger in that. And God will do that. He's faithful. Tola, again, we don't know much about him, but he did reign for 23 years, and God, I no doubt used him. Now we come to Jair. After him arose Jair, the Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years, and he had 30 sons who rode on donkeys. Interesting information. Again, I believe the reason he puts this in there, donkeys were what kings rode on. So Jair was living, I think, as a king as well, seeing himself in that role. His sons, look, if I'm going to be in a Mercedes, they're all going to be in one. Or Jaguar or whatever, and I'm not saying, that there's anything wrong in that. The point is, he made sure his sons were seen as those. These are the king's sons. They've got nice donkeys. And donkeys back then were the different. There were actually donkeys back then that were really great bred animals. They're not like some of the stubborn that you think of today in that situation. There were actually kings rode them. So they were bred to be wonderful animals. They also had 30 towns, which they called Havoth Jair to this day. And they are, which are in the land of Gilead. So he had his sons, they each had their own towns, and they each had their own donkey, and they were known. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. And then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, so there's an indication that maybe they kind of got back toward the Lord here during these times with Tola and Jair, because now it makes a point to say they did evil again. And we see that same pattern where they would do evil, fall away, God would bring judgment, they'd repent, and do well, then do evil, fall away, and all this. Here we go back again on the evil side. In the sight of the Lord, they serve the Baals and the Ashtoreth, these false gods, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So God gets angry. Isn't that interesting? You don't think about God getting angry. God gets angry. Now, there's a balance to this. I think sometimes if you grow up in the wrong background in church, you think that God's always angry. No, he's not. But God does get angry. He's got emotions just like we do. We're made in his image. We have emotions. He has emotions. And so there are things that makes him angry. He was angry about this, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. So he turned them over. All right, you're not going to serve me? Then okay, then there you go. Get what your just reward, so to speak. You want them to rule over you? Then have at it. From that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. Now, you think they'd have cried out sooner than this. Maybe they did, and God gave some time for it to kind of stew for them. But again, there's no indication. 18 years they put up with this without crying out to God, it would appear. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin, against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you." And here's a good move. They're starting to repent, confess, because we have both forsaken our God and we served the Baals. We left you behind, and now we start worshiping other gods. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet," he says, "here's all I've done for you. Yet, even with that, you have forsaken me."
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching through the book of Judges, which documents a period of time when the young nation of Israel lacked consistent leadership. Two of the greatest leaders, Moses and Joshua, had passed away, and there was no king yet. The Canaanites still inhabited the land, and they repeatedly caused the Israelites to worship idols. God would then allow Israel to fall into the hands of neighboring peoples who would torment and mistreat the Israelites. Israel would finally repent and cry out to God, and each time, God was merciful and raised up leaders called judges to rescue his people. This happened over and over, but God never abandoned his people. Maybe you can relate to the Israelites. You've fallen away from God repeatedly, and you're not sure if he'll accept you anymore. The good news is, God is waiting for you to come back to him. He's always willing and able to forgive you of your sins. So, what are you waiting for? If you have any questions about what you've heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to refer to our website for service times, thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We're so glad you joined us today. Be sure to listen again next time, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.